Just take a moment to tell the Lord what you need this morning. Just in your heart, just articulate it to Him. Doesn't matter what it is, just tell Him. Father, thank you that you have heard what we have said. And I pray, Father, that each one, as we leave here this morning, we will know in a very deep place that you have heard and have met with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It really is lovely to see Ken and Brenda here with us this morning. Lord bless you. We've been praying a lot for you, and it's good to see you. I'd like us to read a couple of verses. I'm going to read a little bit from chapter 3 of Luke. And so if we just look at verse 21 of Luke chapter 3, and we read that when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And then to chapter 4 verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." I'm interested to hear the passage that Nigel read this morning as he opened this time that we spent focusing on the Lord, because that's really kind of what I want to talk about, this blessed life, about just something about it. And I want to use this passage on the temptation of Jesus to talk about that. But before we get there, because Jesus himself quotes a passage going back to Deuteronomy at the time when the children of Israel were in the desert, that's where I want to start. I want to start with that story, which is really a sad story. God had promised Abraham a land, and God had promised Abraham that through Abraham's descendants, God would bless all nations. And God had been faithful to his promise. God took the struggling little family of Abraham and grew it into a big nation. It is all chronicled for us, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. The move into Egypt where Joseph miraculously becomes second in command to Pharaoh, until there are ultimately so many Israelites that the Pharaohs are scared of them. How Moses then enters the scene, and in a way that is undeniably of God, the nation is freed from slavery. They are taken to Mount Sinai. God gives them his law. God reiterates his promises, and they are formally, at Sinai, formally adopted as the children of God. And then they were off to take possession of the land that God had promised them. It was a two-week march to get to the borders of the land. They got there. God told them to send out spies into the land. 12 are sent. They all come back. 2 of them return confident. God is able to give us this land. 10 return and they doubt that God is able to give them the land. And so the whole nation, those newly adopted sons of God, are condemned to wander in the desert for 40 years. The reason? Well, we are told, the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would really obey his commands. While they were in the desert, God gave them manna, that strange yet nutritious substance. Why did God do that? We read, yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna. He did it to teach you that people need more than the bread for their life. Real life comes by feeding on every word of the Lord. Here are the same words in a more familiar translation, to teach you that people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the bottom line of what God is saying is this: God's people need to learn to trust God. And the desert was a place of testing. The desert was a place where they could both learn to trust God and to prove that they did trust him. So the desert becomes a place of learning and a place of proving. Somebody wondered out loud to me the other day, what is life all about? And when I think about that, I think the only meaningful way to answer that question is to actually look at it from a spiritual perspective. Any other perspective in trying to decide what life is all about is ultimately unsatisfying. You may have heard the saying, I'm sure you have, the one who dies with the most toys wins. And we're not talking necessarily only in the material realm. People might want to die with a lot of power or die with a lot of recognition for good work they have done. They might want to die with a lot of money, but whatever those toys are, the one who dies with the most is the one who wins. And to me, that summarizes the perspective that leaves God out of the equation, a perspective that looks at life in terms of what's in it for me. And if we embrace that perspective leaves us wondering, well, what is life all about? Surely it's got to be more than accumulating toys. But if we look at it from a spiritual perspective, we are able to see something different. We are able to see that God is using the arena of daily experience. And I'm going to use that phrase several times this morning, the arena of daily experience. You don't have to go somewhere special. It's just in the arena of your daily experience, God uses that to teach us to trust him. Because it is only in a relationship of trusting the Father that we get to enjoy what Mark's going to talk about tonight, the abundant life, which simply talks about more and better life than we ever dreamed possible. Now, if life is about accumulating toys, it is possible to take shortcuts. And if you look at the corruption in our country, it's people taking shortcuts to accumulate toys. If you look at the doping and the cheating and the match fixing that we see, these show us that people are taking shortcuts. But we cannot take shortcuts in the area of our spirituality. We cannot do it. Jesus was offered a shortcut. Let's see what happened. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, probably worked for his dad, Joseph, as a carpenter. One day, John the Baptizer was baptizing people in the Jordan River, and Jesus came to him to be baptized. And as he was being baptized, the Father's voice was heard, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then we read that the Holy Spirit descended on him. And Luke continues, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Jesus is about to begin his ministry, and Jesus' ministry was aimed at restoring the relationship that the Father once had with his people. And if you want to see what that relationship looked like, you just got to read the first couple of chapters of Genesis to see in the garden that Eden relationship where there is this beautiful communion between God and us. And where everything is beautiful. Jesus' ministry ultimately is about restoring that relationship. A ministry that would involve Jesus living in the arena of everyday life. Just as we live in the arena of everyday life, Jesus' ministry involved him in that same arena. Where, in that arena, son though he was, Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. In the arena of everyday life, that was where Jesus needed to be. The arena of everyday life, that is where we find ourselves to be. To accomplish the Father's ministry, Jesus needed to learn obedience. And he did it in the arena of everyday life. And Jesus works out our spirituality in the arena of everyday life. We notice two things in our text. Number one, the Holy Spirit was involved in Jesus' life. And secondly, we see the importance of Jesus knowing and understanding his identity in relation to the Father. Who Jesus was in the eyes of the Father was essential to him being able to effectively do the job that God wanted him to do. Jesus was the Son of God. That was his identity. And we will come back to that. And so, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. To what end? Well, not a surprising one. If we are familiar with the history of Israel, Jesus, the Son of God, was led to the desert where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And there we see that number 40. And we read about the desert. And that Jesus, that greater Son of God, is involved. And when we see those things, our ears should be pricking up. Jesus, God's greater Son, was about to begin his ministry, but first, the desert for 40 days. Would Jesus, the greater Son of God, succeed where Israel had failed? Well, he wasn't going to succeed if the devil had his way. And as Jesus is there, let's try and put ourselves in his place if we can. Led by the Spirit into the desert, the ministry to which the Father has called him looming large in his mind. On top of that, he has a physical need. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. Jesus is hungry, so Jesus is vulnerable, and the devil comes and he takes advantage of that situation. And I want you to notice the first point of attack. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God. It is a not so subtle attack on Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God, and remember Jesus is hungry, tell the stone to become bread. Of course, Jesus is the Son of God. And of course, he could have turned the stone into bread. But Jesus is being tested as the children of God had been tested in the desert all those years ago. Would Jesus, the greatest Son of God, succeed where Israel had failed? Would Jesus trust God and obey God's commands that people need more than bread for their life, that real life comes by feeding on every word of the Lord? Trusting God is a big deal because everything that happens in the spiritual context, trusting is central to it. There needs to be a relationship of trust. Christians need, above all else, to learn to trust God. And the temptation that Jesus was facing was a temptation not to trust God. It was a temptation to take matters into his own hands, to take matters out of God's hands. That was the temptation. Come on, Jesus, says the devil, you can do this if you are the Son of God. But Jesus knows temptation when he sees it. And so he quotes that Deuteronomy text. No, I won't take matters into my own hand, because it is written, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, here's the subtext. Jesus, I am offering you a shortcut. You can prove that you are the Son of God by turning these stones into bread. Do it. And by this miracle, the people would know that you are the Son of God. And through this miracle, the people would come to adore you. And by this miracle, your physical needs will be met. A shortcut, Jesus. It confirms your identity as a Son of God. You win the hearts of those you came to save, and you satisfy your own needs. And it's all in your hands. No need to trust the Father. You will be in control of your own life. But here's the thing. Shortcuts do not work in the matter of spirituality. To enjoy the best that the Father has to offer, we have to learn to trust the Father even when it seems silly to do so. Remember that Hebrews passage? Son though he was, Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. And if Jesus had to learn obedience, if Jesus had to learn to trust even when it seems silly, then how much more don't we need to learn trust and obedience? And there are no shortcuts to spirituality. Like Jesus, we need to learn in the arena of our ordinary life. If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, people do not live on bread alone. What is the essence of this temptation? It's about wanting to enjoy intimacy with the Father without the need to trust him. It's about acting apart from faithful dependence on God. Yes, there are times when faith demands that we step out in faith when everything seems silly and we don't seem to have the resources. Times we're going to have to act in faith. But I want to tell you that far harder are the times when faith demands that we wait, when we don't do anything. And yet Isaiah tells us even youth become exhausted and young men will give up, but those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. And in this context, Jesus is to wait. Don't wait, says the devil. Tell the stone to become bread. No, I won't, says Jesus. I will choose to wait on the Father. Why? Because far more important than bread is obedience to the Word of God. This passage isn't about fasting. This passage is about obedience. This passage is about trusting the Father. This passage is about not taking charge when that is what the Father wants us to do. Trusting God is something we learn to do. And we learn to trust, surprise, by trusting. But it is easier to trust someone we know. So learning to trust must include learning to know about the Father. And because we want to learn to know about the Father, we put some disciplines in our lives, like Bible study. Bible study will include our own study in our own devotions. Bible study will include being part of a cell group where we read and learn and are taught and can discuss. Bible study, it will include regular worship where the word is preached. We get to know someone, we get to trust somebody more easily when we know them. But we get to know someone better when we talk to them. And so we put a discipline in our lives, praying, spending time talking to the Father in our own devotions as we drive along, as we run along, as we come to prayer meetings. We put in place a discipline of talking to the Father to get to know him. We pray. And then we find out that When we serve, we are taking ourselves out of our comfort zone and we are learning to trust practically. And so we put a discipline into our lives, serving God. Some will try and take a shortcut. How do we take a shortcut? Well, we take a shortcut when Christians, though we are, we don't put these disciplines in place. We simply try and wing it. But then suddenly, the road that we're walking gets steep. Suddenly, we may suffer in some way. Suddenly, something we don't really understand happens, and out it comes. Obvious. We have been taking a shortcut. And so we have not learned to trust God. Our faith in Him hasn't been developed to the point when we can handle the difficulties. There is no shortcut to spirituality. Be very suspicious of a book that's entitled Seven Easy Steps to Spirituality. It's a lie. Yes, there are books which help us facilitate spirituality, but there's no easy steps to spirituality. There is only one way to a trusting relationship with the Father, and that is a commitment to embark on a journey. It is a willingness to allow the Father to take us into the desert if necessary. Remember, the desert is a place of testing. It's a place of proving. And yet, it is an exciting journey, and it is a worthwhile journey, and it is a rewarding journey, and it is a journey marked out for us. God has gone ahead. He's marked it out for us. This journey, the book of Hebrews calls a race. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. There's a race marked out for us. We commit ourselves to that race. And when it gets difficult, well, the book of Hebrews again has the answer. We have a great high priest who has gone to the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us cling to him and never stop trusting him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he has faced the same temptations we do. You see, he also lived in the arena of life, and yet he did it without sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it. There is no shortcut, but in the end, it is worth it. I remember the 1993 Comrades Marathon. Herman Maffey unexpectedly wins one of the 10 gold medals. Later, some embarrassing video footage caught up with him. They saw him getting out of a taxi. He had driven 40 of the 90 kilometers. In 1999, two similar-looking Zimbabwean brothers hatched a plot. They swapped with each other at toilet stops. And the one got into a taxi, and they swapped again at the next toilet stops. They, or he, won gold. But they were found out. And then there was the famous Boston Marathon scandal. Rosie Ruiz won the 1980 Boston Marathon. How brazen was she? She registers for the race. She starts the race. She's driven to the end of the race. And she jumps out from the crowds close to the finish and wins the race. There will always be those tempted to take a shortcut. There will be those who get away with it. There will be those who are caught. But there's one area of our lives where we cannot take shortcuts, and that is in the area of our spirituality, our internal life, our relationship with God. We are in a race, on a journey, and our race takes place in the arena of our daily living. And life inevitably has challenges. But in the arena of our daily lives, we will take those challenges, God will use them, and He will grow us in grace and in the knowledge of Himself. And so, what I'm saying today, and what I'm asking, and what I'm inviting, is that we recommit ourselves to learn to trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. If the musicians could come up, or we just have a time of silence as we consider what the Lord is saying to us.